The Apostles' Creed says, I believe in life everlasting. And I've said it before, I say it again, but I am glad that this short life, which is often nasty, brutish and short, is not the end. That we are a people who have hope. We have a future. We have something to anticipate. And in that 21st chapter of the book of Revelation, through which I would like to speak this morning, we get a glimpse, a foretaste of the glory of heaven. Somebody once said we can be too heavenly minded. I beg to differ. If we were more heavenly minded, the earthly issues would sort themselves out. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1 says, Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The Apostle John is shown by God the new order. The new order is not to patch up this fallen world, but there will be a new act of creation, a new heaven and a new earth. This damaged, scarred, and broken civilization of ours is going to be replaced with something better. He says also there was no more sea. That's a strange expression, I'm sure you'll agree. And various commentators admit they don't really know what it means or what it symbolizes. And yet there is a passage in the 57th of Isaiah and the 20th verse, which reads, But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. Whatever that phrase actually means, whether it is to be understood literally or symbolically, there will be no more troubled sea. There will be no more mire and dirt being cast up from the depths. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the holy city, is a picture both in Jewish non-biblical writings and in the Bible itself for heaven. We're marching to Zion, we sometimes sing. Paul writes in the 4th of Galatians and the 26th verse that the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. And again, John writes in the 3rd of Revelation, He who overcomes, this is Christ speaking, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Jerusalem is a very impressive city here on earth. I've been and I'd like to go back. And yet, like everything on this earth, it's divided and decaying. Well, there is a new Jerusalem which will not be divided and cannot decay. John sees it coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And here we have the imagery of the wedding, the bride of Christ. And if you're familiar with the book of Revelation, we have a stark contrast with this gorgeous, beautiful, pure, prepared bride of Christ and the city of Babylon with its wicked prostitute, symbolizing all that is false and corrupt in both politics and religion. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. There are remarkable similarities between passages in Revelation 21 and in the Old Testament scriptures. The Lord says in the 26th of Leviticus, I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. Speaking there particularly to Israel, speaking here because of Christ's sacrifice to all who will believe, to all who are called out of the values of this world. The tabernacle in the desert was that movable symbol of God's very presence among his people. And yet we have here in verse 3 a reversal of what happened at Eden. At Eden, God walked with man, but because of sin, mankind was expelled, not just from the delights of Eden, but from the very presence of God. And here we have the final effects of the fall reversed. The last chapters of the Bible describe a time of fellowship between humans and God, which we read of in the first chapters of the Bible. And here is a word of encouragement to all. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. These are the characteristics which have defined every human life. Crying and sorrow and grieving and dying. But not here, for they are banished. And there shall be no more pain. And John makes it absolutely clear. For the former things have passed away. They will be things of the past. They will be the characteristics of history, but not of our existence there in the New Jerusalem. Even those of us in Christ go through crying and pain, sorrow and physical dying. But not in the New Jerusalem. The rebellion in Eden and all its vile consequences, they're undone. They will belong to the distant past. They will be but a footnote in our memories. Again, says Isaiah in chapter 35, and the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. An everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Right now, we try and flee from sorrow and sighing. But in New Jerusalem, sorrow and sighing themselves are fleeing away. In verse 5, then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. He said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. What, never thirst again? No, never thirst again. Those words, it is done, resemble, do they not, that expression of Christ upon that cruel wooden cross? It is finished. His redeeming work was finished upon Calvary. But the fullness, the consummation of that work will be finished when New Jerusalem comes down from heaven and heaven comes on earth. I am Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. We would say I am the A to Z, but I think of map books at that point, and I'm not interested in those right now. It means he is outside of time and not subject to its power. I am subject to time. I am aging. I am getting older. But he is not. He is the beginning and the end. He encompasses the whole of time with his being. And he talks of those who are thirsting. Sin parches our lives. It creates that spiritual thirst. And Christ, he who is the water of life, will save us from that. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. The overcomer, he who overcomes the lies of this world, the deceptions of our culture, the deceit which is found everywhere. If you can overcome that, overcome persecution, overcome difficulty, overcome adversity, knowing that you are more than a conqueror through him who loved you. God is your God. And you are his own son. You are adopted into the family. You who were born a nobody becomes a somebody. You were born a peasant, but you're adopted as a prince. And we're told he who overcomes shall inherit all things. You know, prosperity teaching is rubbish. Not only because it's not true, which is a good hallmark of being rubbish, but because it teaches that God will lavish the cheap and tawdry riches of this world upon us, when in fact God has reserved for us the ineffable riches of eternity. Oh dear. Verse 8 is spoiling my sermon. You were all looking so pleased. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We were just enjoying how good heaven is. Why has the text gone and spoiled it? Well, the Bible teaches hell as much as it does heaven. One is to be gained, the other shunned. Well, a lake of fire and brimstone, is it metaphorical? Is it figurative? Well, I'm not planning to find out. And if you're in Christ, neither shall you. But when I look at those list of characteristics of people who will not obtain New Jerusalem, I see characteristics which I have. I have lied. I have unbelieved. I have been immoral. Don't think I've engaged in sorcery. But I've worshipped other gods. Well, the thing about becoming a Christian is that God wipes your criminal record. These are the people who, when Christ offered to forgive them, they turned him down. It was nothing to them who passed by. And yet verse 8 is there as a warning. It reminds us that there are two paths, one broad, one narrow. There are two types of people, some sheep, some goats. There are two destinations, heaven and hell. I thank God that heaven is freely available, not to those who work hard for it, not to those who are good enough, not to those who try their best, but to those who realize their best can never be good enough, because the gift of God is eternal life. Heaven is a free gift that must simply be received. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." How can you have a bride who is the Lamb's wife? Well, she is both. As a bride, she looks her best. As a bride, she already enjoys that intimacy with Christ. She has been betrothed to him since before time began. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Jasper here, I'm told, could mean diamond, a wonderfully bright gem. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. And here we have continuity with the Old Testament saints as well. The many gates of New Jerusalem, I believe, indicate the many directions from which its residents will come. Perhaps in a country which is predominantly made up of white people, we think heaven will be full of white people. And maybe in Africa, where most churches are made up of black people, they think heaven will be made up predominantly of black people. Not so. From all the directions of the world, God calls a people to himself. And yet we're told New Jerusalem has a high wall. I believe that symbolizes the safety and security of those within. Ancient people preferred to live in walled towns and walled cities. There were always marauding armies and bandits ready to attack and plunder and steal. Of course, such people are not around in this vision, and yet the wall symbolizes the absolute security we have. Now, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 2 and verse 20, "As God's household, you are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone." I believe the meaning of that verse is referring to God's truth as communicated to us by the apostles of the New Testament and the prophets of the Old. The people who inhabit this beautiful jasper-like city have based their lives and theology on what the apostles taught, not on what they felt or what they experienced or what they wanted. In other words, they were people of the book. They were people who believed God's word, the foundation of which is New Jerusalem. "And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal." One commentator imagines it as being in the shape of a large pyramid. Others, a large cube, 4 square. The inner sanctuary of the temple in Jerusalem was a perfect cube, each side being 20 cubits in dimension. This strange city is like nothing we've ever seen before. Many, many miles in height and breadth and height. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper. It has a wall. Quite a large wall, dwarfed by the size of the city itself. We read in Revelation 4 and verse 3, "And he who sat there," God, "was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Even the outer walls of the city bespeak the glory of God. And the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass." I find it hard to imagine what that looks like. But of this we can be certain. It's going to be the most beautiful place you've ever seen. Sometimes I suffer from house envy. I look at other people's homes and I think, ooh, I'd love to live here. There's no need, because this one day is where I'll be living. And where in Christ you will be living too. In verse 22, it says, "But I saw no temple in it." Every ancient city would have a temple, a great place of worship, including, of course, Jerusalem. "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The days of symbol are gone. Only reality is here found. We come together on a Sunday and other days to worship God. And we worship him in spirit and in truth. And we worship him through faith, but we cannot see him. We see symbols of what he has done. We read his words. We encourage each other. We see him in each other when we fellowship. But he himself we do not see. But here in New Jerusalem, the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. We will see his face. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The brightness of the entire universe radiates from the city, for God himself dwells in it. The Lamb is its light." In this life, we who are Christians were led by the light of the Lamb. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." We're told that God is light, in him is no darkness. And in the gospel, we have spiritual light. But in New Jerusalem, the actual radiance and his glory will illuminate everything. "And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Are these people living outside New Jerusalem? I don't know. It's a strange text. I think the kings here refer to us believers entering with our Christ-given glory. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. Nighttime is when the thieves come out. Nighttime is when there are parts of this country you would not like to walk. Town centres you might be wise to avoid. We have to install security lights and alarms because people with bad intentions might come to us and our properties. But in this city, there is no night. There is no evil. There is no night. And at night, they don't lock the gates. They don't close the gates, for there is no evil to come in. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I do not fully understand, I do not partially understand what New Jerusalem will be like. I cannot comprehend the beauty and the purity which we have just read. But this much I do know. Whatever trial and difficulty you are facing now is nothing compared to the glory that shall be ours in New Jerusalem. Nothing that defiles, nothing that deceives, no abominations will be permitted in. But those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In closing, let me read a little more. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. If you're thinking, that's quite hard to believe, it won't be that good. God says to you again, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophet sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Be encouraged, you saints of God.